We're going to be having Brother Robinson come here at this time, and he's a friend of mine through Facebook. We're Facebook friends, right, brother? Is that, you know, so we're real friends. No, we've actually really enjoyed getting to know each other this weekend, and he's come highly recommended to me from pastors that I really, really appreciate and love. And so we have mutual friends, and I've heard great things about him. And this is something that we have a burden. This church was a church plant some almost 20 years ago, and we need more churches. I've said that before. And so, you know, I talked to him about his vision and his idea about what he wants to do, and it's compatible with what we believe. And so what we're going to do is we're going to help him, and we want to amen, and we want to give an offering to help him get started in his local church. And he has the desire to reach that region with the gospel. And we need every door in America to be knocked over and over again. You know, and this is our generation. This is our chance to do this, and we need to give a clear presentation of the gospel. And in order to do that, the mobilizing force, the institution that God has established to do that is the local church. And so we're excited about that. So, Brother Robinson, come and preach for us. We're looking forward to hearing from you today. Praying for everybody.
Well, good morning, everybody. I was telling Pastor Johnson, this is actually my first Sunday morning service that I've actually preached at, so knock that off the list. But I just want to tell you a little bit about my testimony and what the plans are for Mountain Baptist Church. But if you'll find your places in Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to start, and we'll read the whole chapter. But I just kind of want to start off with the Bible, and then we'll get into my testimony, Mountain Baptist Church, and then we'll get into the message. But Philippians chapter 1, and once you get there, someone would say amen to me, so I know someone's there. All right, so Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always and every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you tonight or this morning. And Lord, we just thank you for everybody that came out. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. And Lord, that you'd help me to preach this message rightly. And Lord, that we can glean everything we can from your word and ultimately to bring glory to your name. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So my sermon actually is Be Ready to Die. Be Ready to Die. And so I'm going to get into that in a little bit. But first, I want to give you a kind of a little testimony about how I got saved, where I've come from, and stuff like that. And then Mountain Baptist Church, what the plans are for that church. I brought my own water, but I guess there's a couple up here, aren't there?
Yeah.
Okay, so I may need it all. I may need it all. So I got saved when I was 17 years old in high school. I grew up and my mom was Catholic, and her whole side of the family is Catholic. And then my dad was Protestant, more like Church of God. I grew up in a Christian home in the sense of Christian values. Both my parents believed in Jesus as far as the values of Christianity. So I had a good upbringing, you know, as far as just values and good parents. But neither of my parents were saved, and I wasn't saved either. In high school, my friend Michael Maludich invited me to a Baptist revival. And I remember I heard the first time a leather-lunged, hard-preaching sermon, and it took me back. I was just be honest. I'm used to the dead Catholic church or some non-denominational church where they're just, you know, they don't get loud. And so it took me back, but one thing that I noticed was he was saying that salvation was by grace and that it was not of works. Well, I've heard that before. You know, a lot of churches preach that, amen, and a lot of people say that. But what he said was is that if you believe you can lose your salvation, then you're not saved.
Yeah.
And that hit me. I was like, whoa. And so it kind of resonated with me, but it made sense. And it made sense that it was just by faith and not of works, and that you can't lose something if you didn't work for it to get it. You can't do anything to keep it. And so at that point, you know, it hit me. And then my friend Mike and I, we actually ended up being roommates in college. We were both going into engineering. But in high school, we talked about that. And I ended up getting saved after talking to him and getting that nailed down. And then in college, Mike and I were roommates. But then he won Matt Stuckey to the Lord in a Bible study, or not a Bible study, it was a chemistry study. They were studying chemistry together. And so same thing, Brother Matt, he thought you could lose your salvation, and Mike gave him the gospel and he ended up getting saved. Long story short, we had a kind of a big group of friends that just got saved besides Mike, and we all wanted to go tell everybody because I said, well, if I didn't know about this, who else didn't know about it? So we went to the Mountain Lair, which is like a hangout for all the students, and you can eat and study and all that. And I didn't know what I was doing. I knew I had some verses that I got down, like Ephesians 2:8-9 and John 3:16. I just went up to somebody and said, hey, do you know 100% sure you're going to heaven? You know, and then quoted him Ephesians 2:8-9. I had no plan. I didn't have like a plan of action of how to do it. But long story short, after college and being with friends that were like-minded and we were trying to study and learn, we watched Ken Hovind and all that. And I got plugged into an independent Baptist church, and not the same one that I'm in right now, but it was kind of further out from town. And now I'm in the church that I'm getting sent out from is actually in Morgantown. Just reading the Bible, memorizing the Bible, just learning, going soul winning for years. Pastor Anderson obviously was a huge influence on me. Back in 2008, I met him actually going to a Ron Paul. I didn't know I was going to a Ron Paul rally. We met him and David Berzins out of D.C. And this will kind of segue into the starting the church. We went and saw, we marched in the Ron Paul rally. And then actually my wife was with us, although she was actually talking to another friend of mine. And so that's a long story of how we ended up getting married. But we marched in the Ron Paul rally, and then we were just kind of talking about Bible the whole time. And we were looking up to him a lot because honestly, what drew us to Pastor Anderson was the fact that he was post-trib. And me and my friends throughout college were like, this pre-trib just doesn't fit. And we're like, it's post-trib. And I didn't have all the details hashed out, just going to be honest with you. I didn't have all the little ins and outs of it, but I knew that it was, you know, the rapture came after the tribulation, but before he poured out his wrath. And so we met him through that, and we saw him online. This is when YouTube was kind of a small thing. And so anyway, we met with him in D.C., and he just preached a sermon. I don't know if you guys have ever heard it, called If Not You, Then Who?
Yeah.
And that was like, it had just been preached like a week before that, and it resonated, you know, with soul winning, obviously, but with starting a church. And I was obviously nowhere near qualified at the time to start a church, but I remember telling Pastor Anderson, because he was basically saying, you guys need to do something, you know, you need to take advantage of the fact that you guys got this group, you guys are all wanting to do this type of stuff. And and I said, well, I just don't know if God's calling me to do that. You know, like, I don't know if that's what he wants me to do. And he said, let me ask you something, Jason. Do you think it needs to be done? I'm like, yeah. Do you think there needs to be more churches? And I said, yeah. He's like, then you need to do it.
Amen.
And so from that day on, I was like, okay, well, I'm going to plan on doing that. And, you know, obviously I got married 3 years ago, well, a little over 3 years ago. We have two beautiful children. And so my pastor back at home believes that I'm ready to start this church. So I'm Amen. Ready to start it. So that's my testimony in a short as far as how I got saved, why I want to start this church. But at Mountain Baptist Church, I just picked the name because we're in the mountain state. So if you want a short of it, but also, you know, it talks about a lot of times the Sermon on the Mount, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth, good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. And so one of the best verses in the Bible is where we talk about how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. So, and that comes from Isaiah, it comes from Nahum and all that, where it talks about preaching upon the mountains. And so that's what I want our church to be. I want our church to be a soul winning church. And if I ever get out of soul winning, then you need to point at my moniker verse as far as why aren't you doing what your whole church is supposed to be about. So that's what we want to do. We want to reach all North Central West Virginia. So if you guys aren't, if you don't know West Virginia too well, the northern portion of it is really where all the activity's at. If you look at Morgantown's where WVU's at, and then Fairmont's just below it, and then Clarksburg's just below that. And literally, if you're in Fairmont, it's a 20-minute drive to each city. And I say city, but it's really a town. But there's about 250,000 people in those three counties. But when you go between that and Charleston, which is our capital, there's pretty much just woods and people living out in the country. So that's the area, that's the hub as far as where the church is at. But I don't want to just hit that area. My vision is a lot bigger than that. I want to do small town soul winning marathons in all the little provinces and little areas. And eventually maybe we'll get someone to go down to Charleston and we'll get the whole state. And so, that's my vision for the church. That's our Jerusalem, so to speak. And our Judea is the state, and of course we want all of America and all the world to hear the gospel. So that's our push. If you want to know what our mission is, soul winning. Soul winning. And so that's what we want to do. We want to change. We want to win them to Christ, see them baptized, get them in the church, and to see them to do likewise. And we need more laborers. So
Amen.
So I'm excited about it. I'm excited to be a part of it, and I'm really excited to see everybody else getting excited about it. So it makes me feel like I'm not alone. And I have a lot more respect for pastors when you actually take that step and go out there on your own like that, because it's kind of daunting, but I have a lot of support, and really it's not that hard when you have everybody backing you. So okay, so we're gonna get into the sermon here, and the title is Be Ready to Die. So when we get into Philippians 1, when I think of Philippians 1, all I can think about is someone that just doesn't care if they die.
Right.
You know, they're ready to depart. You know, it says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Yet if I, you know, it talks about, he's giving the two sides of it. He says, if I'm in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, but, you know, but I'd rather be with Christ. Mm. You know, there's a need for me to be here physically. So he doesn't have a death wish in a sense, right. But he just is better. Right. You know, if he died, you know, he's better off anyway. So if you'll turn to, there's two people in the Bible where they said that they're ready to die. One was Peter and one was Paul. And don't quote me, there may be another person that said that, but what I'm using today is Peter and Paul. Now, these two people, if you look in the book of Acts, are the two main proponents in the book of Acts. Before you get to Paul, you have Peter and all the stuff that he's doing with the apostles. But Peter's pretty much one of the guys that's being mentioned until you get into chapter 13, where Paul's coming out and doing what he needs to do. And so Peter is a great character in the Bible, but, you know, we also know that he had some pitfalls. Obviously, Paul had pitfalls before he got saved. He was consenting to put Christians to death. But if you turn with me to Luke chapter 22, and I want to read these two cases. One case where someone said they were ready to die, but they weren't, and then someone that was ready to die, and he was. So, and what's the difference between them? So, let me get there myself. So Luke 22, and then we're going to go just down to, let me see where I want to start here. Luke 22, 33 is really where I want to you to look, but I may want to read a little more before that. Yeah, let's start in 31. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." So Peter, we know the story. He didn't go to him to the death, but he said he was. And what's interesting is right after this, you get into the Garden of Gethsemane, where you have all the apostles with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Mark chapter 14, you don't have to turn there, he says, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." Now, a lot of times I'm quoting it from Matthew, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So when you look at ready and willing, those are kind of the two of the same things. You know, if you're ready to die, you're willing to die. Right. And that's what we're talking about right here, is being willing to die. And so Paul, though, in Acts chapter 21, we'll turn there real quick, and I just want you to see these two sides. We have Peter, who said he was willing to die, but he wasn't. His spirit was ready, but his flesh was weak. But go to Acts chapter 21, and go to verse 13. And to give you a little background on this, this is where Paul is going down to Jerusalem, and everybody's saying, "Don't go, don't go, don't go." And he's like, "No, I'm going to go." And so that's where this is kind of coming from, is everybody's telling him, "Don't go down. You're going to be in bonds. You're going to die. They're going to kill you." And so Acts chapter 21 and verse 13, "Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, we know Paul was ready, because Paul was stoned and they thought he was dead. Paul went through all these trials. He was ready to die, and he proved that. Now, with Peter, Jesus said, you know, that Satan's wants to sift you as wheat. And he says, after you're converted, strengthen the brethren. If you remember, at the end of John chapter 21, or in John chapter 21, he goes out fishing, but then Jesus kind of rebukes him for that and says, "Do you love me more than these?" And I believe at that point, it was a turning point for Peter, where he was willing. He was willing to die at that point. And so we see that Peter later on, he says, we ought to obey God rather than men.
Amen.
You know, so we see the boldness of Peter later on. So it's not that Peter wasn't ready eventually, but this is a process with being ready to die physically. But spiritually, the first thing is, if you're going to be ready to die for a cause, you need to be spiritually ready. So the first step to be ready to die is to be saved.
Right.
And so the first step that all of us need to have, and hopefully everybody in here, or at least most everybody, I know we have kids in here that aren't saved yet, but that we need to have salvation down. We need to have that planted. Here's the thing. If you doubt your salvation, you're not going to be ready to die.
That's right.
So we need to have that down. And the Bible says, and this is a soul winner's verse right here, right? It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Lord, the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, right? This is a verse that I use probably every person I talk to. This is how I open up.
Right.
Because I want them to know that, hey, you can know this. You can know 100% sure that you're going to heaven.
Right.
You can't know that if it's by repenting of your sins.
That's right.
You can't know that if it's by baptism. You can't know that if it's by all these sacraments that the Catholic Church teaches or by all these different baptisms and all this other stuff that all these churches teach.
Amen.
The only way that you can know that is because it's by faith alone in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so we have to have that settled, and we have to have it super clear. But see, when the gospel is muddied, when you go to a church
right.
that preaches that, well, you got to turn from your sins, you got to repent of your sins, some people may be saved in the church, but they're probably even wondering at that point, did I repent of all my sins?
Right.
So when you muddy the gospel, first of all, a lot of people aren't going to end up getting saved, but then the people that are saved are going to be worried whether they're even saved. Now, if someone's worried about whether they're going to go to heaven or whether they're going to go to hell, do you think that they're going to go up to the magistrates when they're going to put them in prison and say, we're going to behead you? Do you think they're going to say we ought to obey God rather than men? Or do you think that they're going to be a little more willing to recant or to try to back out of that because they're not ready?
Yeah, right.
And so the first step is to have salvation down pat. And so you need, and you know what? I didn't even really write that much about this because when we go soul winning, we say these verses so many times, I don't need to worry about remembering them.
Yeah.
You know, where it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, I didn't sit down to memorize that.
Right.
You know, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I didn't sit down and memorize that. I said it so many times from reading it to hundreds to thousands of people when I go out soul winning that it just ingrains into you.
Right.
And so, and sometimes you end up missing up verses because you have some of the verses are similar. But the thing is that you're going to remember those verses and you're going to have it clear. When you go out soul winning, when you go preach the gospel to every creature, when you go out every single week, you're not going to be messed up on salvation.
That's right.
Amen.
Because it's going to be reminded to you every single week. Yeah, we're right about that.
Amen.
When you win someone to Christ, you're going to be reminded by that. When you go out and you preach the gospel to 10 people and none of them get saved, you're still going to be reminded about it.
Right.
And so we need to have the gospel clear.
Yes.
And when you go soul winning, it's just going to be ingrained into you that this is right. This is what I believe. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
You know, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, but how do you have your assurance? The Bible.
Right.
You know, when I want to know, hey, is that right? Am I right about this? I look to the Bible because the Bible is going to tell me that this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. And it says that, you know, that he can't lie, you know, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. If I go to hell, then God lied to me.
That's right.
Yeah. But I am putting my promises on the word of God, and his word cannot be broken, and he'll never, nothing could ever pluck me out of his hand. But see, when you have the word of God inside of you, and you have it memorized, and you go out soul winning, it's going to be clear to you, and you're going to be ready, you're going to be willing at that point to die. Now, Peter, I think, was at that point. I think he knew, hey, I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. You know, I'm not in the belief that he thought you could lose your salvation or something like that.
Right.
You know, that I believe that all his disciples believed on him. The Bible says they did, except for Judas, who was the devil.
Yeah.
Right? So we know Judas didn't believe, but I believe all his disciples believed on him before the resurrection.
Right.
Now, obviously, they were mixed up on things, didn't understand it completely or what was going on. But I believe they had that nailed down as far as where they would go when they died. So you can be saved. You can have the gospel down, and you can understand salvation, but maybe not, you know, be ready to die physically.
Right.
Right? And so, and there was a story also, you know, if there's someone in here that's not saved, if someone says, I'm not sure, you know, if I know 100% sure I'm going to heaven, you know, your time is now.
Right.
To get saved. You need to get that settled immediately. Jesus said to his brothers And yes, Jesus had brothers, and Mary was not an eternal virgin.
Right.
So, but he said to his brethren in John chapter 7, it says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is alway ready." You know, when it comes to the lost, their time is always ready. It's always ready for them to be saved. They need to be saved immediately. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation.
Amen.
You know, it's interesting that it says now. It doesn't say today is the day of salvation. Because you can say, well, I'll wait till the end of the day. No, now. Because you may not make it to the end of the day. So we need to have salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And I could go give you scores of verses on salvation and how it's by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And that we need to have that clear. This repentance of sins that's creeping into Baptist churches, that's been a major issue, and it is an issue.
Yeah, it is.
And you know, when people tell me it's not an issue, you know what that tells me is they don't go soul winning.
That's right. Yeah.
Well, as soon as you go soul winning, most of the people that don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or that aren't saved, that believe you can lose your salvation, what do they say you have to do? Well, you got to turn from your sins, you got to stop sinning, and those are the big issues that they say. But what are the Baptist preachers saying? You got to turn from your sins and stop sinning.
Right.
So what's the difference between them and every other church that's out there? So we need to have that clear when we go out soul winning, that it's by faith alone. Keep it clear, keep it simple. And yes, the gospel is simple. I'm easy believism.
Amen.
If you want to put a band on me that says easy believism, I'll wear it because it is easy to be saved.
That's right.
But we also, when we go soul winning, we need to make sure that we're clear. We need to make sure that we're thorough. When I give someone the gospel, and I'm not perfect, but here's the thing. When I give someone the gospel, I treat them as if they're one of my family members that I want to be saved. So we need to be very loving, very, you know, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Those that sow with tears shall reap with joy. And the thing is, we need to have compassion, but we need to be thorough. Just imagine to the person that you're giving the gospel to, and I don't care if he's, you know, completely, doesn't look like anybody that would be in your family. Look at them as if they're a family member and treat them in that way because their soul is just as precious as everybody else's. So we need to be thorough about the gospel. Now, how are we ready to die physically? Now we're saved, we understand that we have that nailed down, that we're ready to go. If we were to die, we would go to heaven. But people still fear death. They still don't want to like suffer. They don't want to go through that pain. So how are you going to be ready physically? Well, the answer is you need to walk in the Spirit.
Right.
You know, there's a difference between being saved spiritually and then the physical aspect. So in Colossians, for example, and this is where I think a lot of people have problems in their Bible doctrine, is the fact that we have our spirit that's perfect and saved and without sin. He that is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God.
Amen.
That's talking about your soul. It's talking about your spirit.
Right.
But our flesh is not that way.
Right.
The things that I would do, I do not. You know, I allow not. So Paul talked about that fight between the flesh and the spirit. And so what'd he do? He said, I die daily.
Amen.
You know, he starves the flesh. He keeps under his body, right? But in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, if you want to turn there, you can. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. There's being saved. That's the first step.
Right.
Salvation's the key, right? Before you can walk, you got to crawl, right? And so we need to understand salvation, have that crystal clear. And if you have that crystal clear, you're not going to doubt it. And that's the first step is having a firm grasp that, hey, I'm saved no matter what. That's settled, right? But Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, the Bible says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him,
amen,
rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And now you don't have to turn there, but in Galatians chapter 5, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
Right.
So you're saved in the Spirit, right? You're saved by faith, by grace, but we're also supposed to walk in the Spirit. We're supposed to walk after him, right? And so walking in the Spirit is a process. It's something that takes time. It's something that we have to work at. And so this is what I believe will get you ready for any types of trials and tribulations is walking in the Spirit.
Amen.
Like we were talking about with soul winning, how are you going to be really firm on your salvation? You got to walk in the Spirit, because going out soul winning is walking in the Spirit.
Yeah.
When you win someone to Christ, you are walking in the Spirit.
Yeah.
So how do we walk in the Spirit? What are some steps that we can do? And I'm just going to give you a few. Obviously, there's tons of things that we can do to be walking in the Spirit, to love our neighbor, all these different things. But I want to give you some practical measures. And I'm going to turn to Galatians chapter 5 myself here. But Galatians chapter 5 is a great passage. And when you couple that with Romans, and as you know, Romans and Galatians a lot of times are very paralleled. But in Galatians chapter 5, I just want you to look at chapter 5 there. And at the end of the chapter is where it says, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. But in chapter 5, in verse 16, we'll start reading there. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust thereof. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So walking in the flesh, walking in the Spirit, we can see there's a stark contrast between these, right?
Yeah.
Walking in the flesh is where you're openly committing fornication, lasciviousness, drunkenness, all these different aspects of sin, right?
Right.
Well, what's walking in the Spirit? Walking in the Spirit is opposite of that, right?
Right.
So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all that, right? Walking in the Spirit is keeping God's commandments.
Amen.
So what's walking in the flesh? Breaking them.
Right.
So walking in the Spirit is keeping His commandments.
Yeah.
We are called, obviously, we are ordained on the good works. We are ordained to keep His commandments.
Yeah.
And so what can we do to be ready for these times or for these tribulations, to be ready to die, is to walk in those commandments now.
Yeah.
Do the stuff that you need to do now, and you'll be ready when the hard times come.
Right.
But in Romans chapter 13, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof.
Amen.
Sound familiar, right?
Amen.
So how are we supposed to walk in the Spirit? Well, we're supposed to walk honestly. We're not to be rioting. We're not to be drunken.
Amen.
And we're to keep His commandments. And the commandment is fulfilled in one word. In this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Right.
It says that in Galatians 5. So we need to keep His commandments. And when you keep His commandments, you'll be ready to die. You'll be ready to stand up there. And when you go out soul winning, and yes, soul winning is a priority.
Amen.
And I know people are like trying to put a wet blanket on soul winning. But when you go out soul winning, it gives you that boldness. And it gives you that drive to say, you know what, I'm ready to do anything. When you win someone to Christ, there's nothing better than that, in my opinion.
Amen.
And so, or to maybe see them walk in the right way and to do the same thing, right? I won my younger brother to the Lord. We were kind of talking about him and won a lot of my family members to the Lord. But seeing him win people to Christ was even more exciting,
Amen.
You know, than seeing him get saved. And obviously that's the first priority. But by doing that, if you get out of soul winning, you get out of the work, you're going to fall. So you need to keep going. I don't care if you don't want to do it, because here's the thing. There's always going to be a time that I don't want to do it.
Right.
And when you look at your pastor, you look at your the people you look up to, and I know I'm friends with Pastor Anderson, Pastor Jimenez, and all them. You know there's times that they don't want to go.
Right.
You know there's times that they don't want to do it. And so, and we're all human. We all have that desire to say, you know what, I'd rather just go home and just relax.
Yeah.
and not deal with other people and not deal with all that. But you just need to go anyway. You just need to suffer through that. And you know, it says that for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So the Bible says that yes, we are to believe on him for salvation, but that's not the end. Our end game is to suffer for him. Our end game is to die for him. Now, we may not all die, you know, with a sword to our neck, or, you know, in the end times here, or, you know, in these persecutions that people go through, but we can still die for him. You know, you can live your whole life and live for him and do everything you need to do and die for him.
Amen.
And it may be of old age, it may be of some illness, but here's the thing, you need to go to your death doing this. But the only way that you're going to do it is by walking in the Spirit. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:13, it said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man.
Right.
You know, what we need to do as far as Christians is not complicated. It's not easy, but it's not complicated. So some things that are easy to know what you need to do aren't always the things that are easiest to understand are not always the easiest things to do.
So
our whole duty is just to keep his commandments.
Amen.
And his commandments are not grievous, but we just need to keep them. And that's how we're going to walk in the Spirit. Now, other ways to do this is read the Bible. Read the Bible and memorize the Bible. Whenever you're going through hard times, you need to have the Bible on your mind. You need to be meditating upon the Word of God. You need to be reading your Bible. And I'd say for church members, you need to at least try to get through it in a year.
Amen.
Each time a year. It's 15 minutes a day. I listen to it in my truck on the way to work, and I get through the Bible on just audio. Just going to work, back and forth from work, and obviously I'm by myself when I'm doing this, but I get through the Bible close to four times just from audio.
Amen.
And so it's very easy to do. I'm not saying you have to do that. You know, you can tone it down a little bit on the audio. You can listen to like music and stuff like that, you know, and listen to hymns or whatever. You can listen to the wind blow. But here's the thing, you know, it's possible to do that. It's possible to get a lot of Bible reading and just from listening to audio.
Amen.
But you also need to set a time, set aside those times where you're going to be reading it and read through it. So blessed are those that hear and blessed are those that read, right? So I think you should try to do both. I think there's a blessing in both of them. But you need to read. You need to have the Bible in your heart. Now, the best way to have the Bible in your heart and to have it ready at your disposal is to memorize it.
Amen.
So I want to read a few verses to you, but the Bible says in Colossians, this is just about, if you know the parallel passage in Ephesians where it's talking about being filled with the Spirit, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So to be filled with the Spirit is, I believe, the same thing as walking in the Spirit. When you're walking in the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit. Those things, I believe, are synonymous. And if you look at the parallel passage of Colossians, to be filled with the Spirit, it says to be not drunk with wine, where it is in excess.
Right.
If you look at where it talks about teaching yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that's where it says that in Ephesians. Well, right here it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Right.
So what's a good way of being filled with the Spirit? Have the word of God inside you. Because what is the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God, right? So have the Word of God inside you. It says in Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night.
Amen.
Now there's scores of verses I could show you. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. There's so many verses and passages where it talks about meditating on the Word of God and memorizing it, right? So you need to have that memorized. You need to take the time to do that. Now, why? Why do you need to memorize it? Well, there may be a time where you don't have a Bible in front of you.
Right.
You know, there was a time that I went to a funeral and I didn't have my Bible on me. I was just kind of going there just real quick. And then we were in this big line. It was a big Catholic one where it was like a big viewing. And I didn't have a Bible on me. But there was people there. There was like some younger guys behind me. And I was like, well, I'm wasting time here just sitting here. So I started giving them the gospel, won them to the Lord, but it was because you had Bible memorized.
Yeah, right.
And you can't win somebody to Christ without the Word of God.
That's right.
You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You have to have the Word of God in order to get saved. But there's also applications with the Holy Ghost. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit does not, he's not going to talk to you audibly.
Right.
So I think we stepped into a Baptist church, not a Pentecostal like church where we're like holding up snakes and God's talking to us audibly. The Bible talks about how God at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son.
Yeah.
You know, back then, yes, he talked to him through a burning bush. He talked to him through visions and dreams. But now we have the Word of God. We have Jesus Christ, the Word of God, that we have right here. And but the Spirit of God will not speak of himself. And I want to show you that a little bit. But I want to show you why that's important. Go to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. So, obviously, we have tribulations and trials that we're going to go through in our lives. But the ultimate tribulation is coming.
Right.
You know the tribulation's closer than it was yesterday? I know it seems simple, but it's true that it is closer. The time is at hand. Yes, the day of Christ is not at hand, but the time of the tribulation is at hand. That could happen. That could happen soon. You know, that 7-year period could start today. You know, we don't know that, and we won't know maybe until the Antichrist is revealed when it actually had started. But just know that time is... It's near the last days. It says that we're in the last days. That verse in Hebrews, it says it hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You know, the Bible calls it last days. And if the earth is around 6,000 years old and we've gone through 2,000 years of time from Jesus Christ, it wouldn't make sense to call it last days unless it's getting pretty close right now.
Yeah, that's true.
You know, I don't think it's going to be halfway through the time period of the whole earth and say that these are the last days. So, Mark chapter 13, this is obviously a familiar passage when you're talking about Bible prophecy, and we're not going to get into Bible prophecy, but I want to see an aspect of when the tribulation comes. Go to verse 9 there. Verse 9 in Mark chapter 13, the Bible reads, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings, for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." Now, what does that mean? Now, if the Holy Ghost isn't talking to you audibly, and I'm not a preterist, so I don't believe this is back then.
Yeah.
So I believe this is talking about something that's going to be in the future.
Right.
So it's talking about people that could be us, right? So what is it talking about when it says that the Holy Ghost is going to tell you what to say? Well, go to John chapter 16. If you know, John chapter 14, 15, and 16 talks about the Comforter, the Holy Ghost coming. But John chapter 16 and verse 13, I just want to give you a little idea about the Spirit, what the Spirit does, what he doesn't do. And so in John chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So he's saying he won't speak of himself. Now, it doesn't mean that he's not going to talk about himself, right? Because we're reading the Bible where it's talking about the Spirit of God, right? What that means is that he's not, well, anything he speaks is only because Jesus already spoke it.
Amen.
It's what Jesus said. You know, Jesus said, I speak the words of my Father, which sent me.
That's right.
Right? So there's this chain of command
where
the Holy Ghost is only going to say what Jesus has said.
Amen.
But he's going to bring it into remembrance. Go to John chapter 14, just a chapter or a couple chapters behind that. And notice what it says here. John chapter 14, verse 26. And if you can't get there in time, don't worry about it, but I kind of want you to see these verses here. John chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So what this is talking about in Mark chapter 13, where you have, you're up against all these rulers and all these people that are going to beat you. But when you come up to them, it says, don't try to think of some plan of some like oration that you're going to say to these people.
Yeah.
the Holy Ghost is going to tell you. But here's the thing. The Holy Ghost can't speak of himself. The only way that the Holy Ghost is going to speak and speak through you is if you have the Word of God memorized.
Amen. Yeah. Right.
He can only bring to remembrance that which you already have. And you may only have John 3:16 and he can use it. But wouldn't you rather have a lot more?
Yeah.
Wouldn't you rather have some Bibles, books of the Bible memorized?
Yeah.
Wouldn't you rather have a whole arsenal of verses at your disposal where the Holy Ghost can bring that to remembrance? Have you ever been out soul winning and you're talking to somebody and you just thought of this verse and just quoted this verse off to somebody and you're like, where in the world did that come from? I don't remember quoting that verse in years.
Right.
But you know, I did memorize it at one point. It's not like it came out of nowhere, right? I had read it at least some point. And so the way that you're going to be ready for those times, the way that you're going to have an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you is by having the Word of God sanctified in your hearts. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And so the only way that you're going to be ready to give an answer, the only way that you're going to be ready in those times of tribulations, that great tribulation, is to have the Word of God memorized now. You can't go up to that council and be like, man, I need to memorize all this now. It's not going to happen. That takes hours and hours and hours and days and years of time. You know, when I memorize certain books of the Bible, it takes me months to do it sometimes. And sometimes I'll get on a big spree where I'll do a lot, but you know, you got to retain it too.
Yeah.
So, you know, there's only so much your mind can take in to where you got to have a break. So it just takes time. It's just doing it over and over and over again. You know, on my website, I say that I don't have a Bible college degree. I do have an engineering degree, but that doesn't really help me when it comes to the Bible. But here's the thing. What I do have is experience going soul winning.
Amen.
And what I do have is over 70 chapters of the Bible is committed to memory word for word. And the thing is, that didn't happen overnight. And I'm not the best at that. If you look at other people, they have more Bible memorized than I do. But that took time. That took 8 to 9 years of just trying to memorize chapters, verses, and trying to retain it. And I don't want to stop there.
Yeah.
You know, my goal is to memorize the whole New Testament,
Amen.
You know, Lord willing. But here's the thing. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes a work ethic to do that. And I am not, you know, some golden boy up here to say that I am the poster child of that. Actually, if I can do it, then anybody should be able to do it. So, but the thing is that when we come to that time, and you know what my mindset is, that we're going to be here for the tribulation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The way things are running today, and I'm not here to scare anybody, but you know what? I'm not scared. I'm actually excited about it.
Yeah.
Because you know when Daniel talks about in the end times that the people of God are going to do great exploits for the Word of God.
Amen.
They're going to win tons of people to Christ, and it talks about how the gospel is going to be published throughout all the nations. How's it going to happen if we don't do it? The only way it's going to be published is if there's a movement of God's people that come out and say, you know what? It's time to throw away the video games. It's time to put away all the games, all the stuff that just doesn't matter. And it's time to get serious about the things of God. It's time to get into the Word of God. It's time to go soul winning. It's time to just do everything that God tells us to do because the time is at hand.
Yeah.
So, how are you going to be ready to die? Have the Word of God memorized.
Amen.
How are you going to be ready to die? Keep His commandments. Living a holy, separated life is going to help you stay in the fight.
Amen.
Because as soon as you mess up, you're going to be like, well, I might as well. I do diets because especially around Christmas and Thanksgiving, I never diet. I'm just going to tell you, I just eat whatever I want. But when I do that, I get fat and I get pretty fluffy by the time New Year's comes around. And so I do these diets where I go on this, you know, like these sabbaticals of like just go eating nothing but like meat and veggies. And so, and I forget where I was going with that. I lost my train of thought on why I was dieting. Lost it. Well, it'll come back to me eventually. So, what my next point was is that you need to not fear what man is supposed to do, or what that man's going to do unto you. And so, when you do the work, when you're memorizing the Bible, and when that's on your mind, you don't think about all the stuff of this world. You know, we talk about the homosexual agenda that's out there. Well, if you're watching TV all day long,
yeah,
and you're watching Hollywood movies all day long, and someone says, you know, the homosexuals are reprobates and they should be put to death, you're going to be like, whoa.
Yeah.
You know, I just saw my favorite little queer, you know, on this show over here.
Yeah.
And I can't believe that you would say that. And so, and people are probably like, why did you say queer? You know, so it says they went after strange flesh. So that's right. Queer. So, but here's the thing. When you're in the TV, when you're just watching those movies, you're not going to see the difference. But when you're reading the Bible, you're going to see what the Bible really says for it.
Right.
And a lot of people say, well, your children are going to be, they're going to be in a cage. They're not going to see the real world. No, they're going to see the real world for what it is.
Yeah.
When we go out soul winning and they see some drag queen that hates God, when you give them the gospel and they blaspheme their Savior and they hate God when you try to give them the gospel, then they're going to see it for what it is.
Right.
When they see the guy with the pot belly coming out with a beer smell all over him and just they see inside of his apartment and just see it's disgusting and vomit filled.
Yeah.
You know, they're going to have a little difference about what alcohol does to people.
Yes, that's right.
Than what these commercials show with all these handsome guys and beautiful women that are having a party.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
You know, because they don't see all the vomit filled tables and all this uncleanness that produces. They don't see what it does to families, how it tears families apart, how people, you know, how women get abused and how children get abused through alcohol. But they'll see it for what it is.
Amen.
So we need to fill ourselves with the Word of God.
Amen.
And it's going to give us a different perspective.
Right.
But to not fear what man's going to do unto you. In 2 Timothy, I'll just give you a few verses here. It says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So when we go into these last days and we go into the great tribulation, and let's say it's in our days, we go into the great tribulation, we're not to fear what they're going to do to us.
Amen.
We're only the only person we're supposed to fear is God.
That's right. Yeah.
Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man, right?
Yeah.
And so don't fear what man's going to do unto you. Jesus said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
Yeah.
So who are we supposed to fear? Someone that's able just to kill the body or someone that's able to cast someone to hell? Right? We're supposed to fear God. Now, God would never send us to hell, but he's giving you that contrast that these people can only do that.
Right.
They can't send you to hell. And so God has the power to do way more than what they can do.
Amen.
So we need to fear God rather than men.
Amen.
We need to obey God rather than men. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me.
Amen. Yeah.
So we need to have this stuff. But here's the thing. When you're going through those times, if you don't have this committed to memory, if you don't have these verses on your mind, if you haven't read it, how's it going to help you?
Right.
Some people haven't even read it.
Yeah.
So I'm taking an extreme as far as memorizing it. I'm talking about reading. At least if you read it, you'll remember it sometimes, right?
Yeah.
There's passages I don't have memorized that I can remember and I can go to them and think about them, right? But people that don't read their Bibles, they're not going to have that comfort. They're not going to have that strength in the time of need.
Right.
And so when you get to that point, and I'm just fast forward to where you're at that point where you're standing at a judgment hall and they say, you're a believer, you're a Christian, what do you have to say for yourself? What would you say?
Hmm.
Would you have Bible? Because here's the thing. I'd rather speak all the words of God than any of my own words because they have power.
Amen.
Right.
You know, I don't want to just be explain what I believe in my own words. I want to have the Word of God because that is the highest authority in all of the universe.
Amen.
And they cannot gainsay that.
That's right. Yeah.
So you need to be ready. You need to have that. And my goal is that I'll have an answer for everybody. My goal is that they can't gainsay anything that I say. That they would be dumbfounded. That they look at my face as if it was an angel. Now, that would be a day, right? But like Stephen, who said, you know, when they said they held his face as if it were an angel, and they couldn't say anything against it. All they could do is gnash on them with their teeth and stone them to death. But let it be said of that.
Yeah.
You know, let it be said of the day where they just can't say anything. And they're just so angry because they can't say anything because they can't confound the Word of God.
Right.
So in Revelation 2, we have an example of a church that Smyrna, who was going through trials and tribulations. It says, fear none of those things which they shall suffer, that thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
Amen.
So this church, this wasn't even in the end times. They were faithful unto death. There was Antipas, you know, also one of the martyrs that was faithful unto death. And these people, God said, I'll give you a crown of life if you're faithful unto death. And so we're not to fear what they're going to do to us, not to fear the suffering that they would put upon us, because that's only for a season. You know, this life, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. And that's what we need to think about, is the fact that our life is just a little speck, and not to worry about it, not to fret, not to worry, not to fear, right? Fear, he that feareth is not made perfect in love,
right?
Because fear hath torment. You know, fear can torment your soul.
Yeah.
And the last thing you want to have is fear. Before I got saved, I was tormented by fear. It was around 2000, you know, like when the Y2K, who remembers Y2K, right? And that was where, some of you guys are a little young, but Y2K was like a big thing where everybody's like, oh, the end of the world's happening, and I wasn't saved, and there's all these shows about how the end of the world's going to happen, and I'm like, I don't want to die, I don't want to go to hell, you know, like I didn't know, just had no confidence, right?
Right?
I was afraid to death. When I heard the gospel, I was like, give it to me, you know, because I was just, that's just how I got saved. Some have compassion, making a difference, others saved with fear, pulling them out of fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. I was saved by fear.
Yeah.
And so, but I want to give you one last illustration. There's a passage in 2 Samuel, go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. And this is really where we're going to end here. About fighting to the death, fighting to the end. And 2 Samuel chapter 23, and this is the passage of David's mighty men. And no, we're not going to talk about all of them in this sermon, but we're going to talk about one of them. 2 Samuel chapter 23, and go to verse 9. We're going to talk about a guy named Eleazar. And so his dad had an interesting name, Dodo, but I don't know if I'd want to have that name. So I want to read this real quick, and then I just want to give this as an application as far as someone that was ready to die, someone that was ready to die for his king, right? And Jesus is our king. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 9. It says, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ohohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him, only to spoil. So we see here that Eleazar was in this battle with David, and to me it looks like it was only him and David. So it was him and David, and that's what we have in our lives, is we have Christ and we have ourselves in this battle, right? And I have set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved, right? And so when I look at this story, I think of Eleazar and David, I think of me and Jesus Christ going into this battle. And Eleazar says that he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave to his sword. Now, what does that mean, that he cleaved to a sword? Now, obviously, when you go in the battle, you're going to be cleaving to your sword, right? But what I believe that's talking about, it, has anyone ever here gripped something so long and so hard that they couldn't pull their fingers off of it? I lift weights. I lift, you know, like bench press, all that stuff. And there's times where I was doing like CrossFit. And I don't do that much anymore. But basically, you're holding onto it so tight that you literally have to peel your fingers off, because your hands, your joints just get locked into that position. So I believe that he was fighting so long, so hard, he was swinging that so long and so hard and just gripping to it, that he literally couldn't take his hand off the sword because he was doing it so long and so hard. And so we need to have that in our mind, is that I'm cleaving to that sword, I can't even take my hand off of it.
Yeah.
You know, I read so much Bible that I can't think of anything but the Bible.
Yeah.
I memorize the Bible so much that you know, that's the only thing that's on my mind. You know, when I run into people that are like-minded believers, I can tell the people that read their Bibles.
Yeah.
I can tell the people that are doing the work, because that's what's on their mind. That's what they want to talk about.
Amen.
And then I can tell people that are backslidden, that are talking about other things. They're talking about things that aren't Bible-related, right? And so this man, Eleazar, clave to the sword. Now, there was a time, I'll give you a personal story, This is way back. It was in high school. I used to be on the wrestling team, and that was fun, except for the singlets. Don't recommend that for men that are wanting to wear the old spandex singlets. But that was back in high school, right? And so I was at this match, and I was, if you know how wrestling works, you can either win by points or you can pin somebody. And it's not the 1-2-3 like the professional wrestlers. It's as soon as your shoulder blade, both your shoulder blades hit for 1 second, you're out. Well, I was in this match, and I was pretty much evenly matched. Strength-wise, we were just right on the same par, right? And I was losing by points. It was the last round, I was losing by points. If I just stayed there, I would lose by points. And so something, and at this point, all I was trying to do was survive. Like, have you ever been to that point where you're just trying to breathe? You're just trying to get that next breath, and you're like, I don't know if I can even, if I'm gonna pass out or if I'm just gonna be able to do this. And so there was something though that snapped in me where I said, I don't care if I die, I'm gonna beat this guy. And I literally turned him over, and in the last few seconds, I used every last ounce of my strength and pinned the guy. But I thought I was gonna die after that. I was like, literally, when they went to put my hand up, I like laid on the ground and just like gasped for air. But here's the thing, in our Christian life, there's gonna be a time when you are saying, I don't know if I can take the next breath. I don't know if I can go out soul winning again. I don't know if I can do it. I got so many problems at home. I got so many things I gotta deal with. I got work issues. You know, I just can't handle it all. I don't know if I'm gonna be able to survive. You need to do it. You need to go anyway. You need to do what you need to do. And you know what? That's going to make you stronger. You need to be willing to die for the cause of Christ. You need to be willing to die for the cross of Christ, because it will be worth it in the end. In the end, you will have the victory. And we are more than conquerors through Christ.
Amen.
So you need to be willing. You need to be able to cleave to that sword until that last breath, and you'll win the victory.
Right.
Amen. You know, we're going to have the victory in the end, no matter what.
Yeah.
But in the end, do you think, after I won that match, I'd be like, man, I wish I wouldn't have pushed it. I wish I wouldn't have really done it. You know what? That was something that was a driving force in my life that said, you know what? I need to go until I die. I need to go until that last breath. You know, and what if I don't think I would have died, you know, but you just had that in your mind where you're not going to make it. And so we had that in our spiritual battle. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. I'm not talking about going out into a wrestling match here. We're not going to go do jiu-jitsu after this, right? We're not going to. But what I'm talking about here is a spiritual battle. And we all have problems in our lives. Our you know, your pastor is going to have problems that he's going through. And he's just drudging through. He's getting through it. And, you know, everybody has their high times and their low times. But in those low times, or in those trials and tribulations, when the queers are knocking down your doors for preaching in the Bible, when all these liberals out in Hollywood are trying to condemn you, when the police are coming after you because you're trying to preach the gospel, you know what? You just need to dig in your heels. You need to say that I'm going to do this to the last breath. I'm going to cleave unto that sword to where it can't be taken out of my hand. And when you memorize the Bible, when you go out soul winning, they can't take that from you.
That's right.
You know those souls that I've won to Christ? You know the souls that you guys have won to Christ? No one can take that away from you.
Right.
You know, they can take my car, they can take my house, they can take everything away from me, but they can't take away my salvation, and they can't take away the souls that I've won, and they can't take away the Bible in my heart.
Right.
So you need to take a thought of what is eternal. What can someone take? What can someone not take? They could take my money all day long and let it perish with them.
Yeah.
That's right.
But they can't take away the work that I've done for Christ, because that is eternal.
Amen.
So be ready to die.
Amen.
Be ready to die for your Lord Jesus Christ. You know that he suffered on the cross for you. He bled and died. He's the author of our eternal salvation. And he strove against sin. He resisted unto blood, striving against sin for us. He despised the shame.
Yeah.
But he did it anyway. And, you know, we have a great king to fight for. And I want to go out of the battle fighting. I want to go out of the battle like Eleazar, where, you know, afterwards, you know, you could say, hey, me and my Savior, we fought the good fight. We fought to the bitter end. And in the end, we won the battle. And then you can peel that sword away once you're done. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for everybody that came out. And Lord, just pray that you bless the time of fellowship, also with the soul winning coming up afterwards as well. And Lord, just thank you for this opportunity. Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.